إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. All praises be to Allah, the praise Him, and we seek His help and forgiveness. We seek refuge with Him from the evils of our deeds and the evils of ourselves. We bear witness that there is no God or true worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is His messenger. May the praise and blessings of Allah be upon him and his followers until the day of judgment. We stopped in the explanation of the book of Fiqh Sunnah in the topic of funerals, title of washing the dead or preparation for the burial of the dead. And this to prepare the deceased for burial includes washing him and performing the funeral prayer on him and then burying him. So to wash the dead person, to wrap him in the coffin or the kafan, and performing the prayer on him and then burying him. And the body of the deceased person must be prepared for burial, washed and shrouded, and a funeral prayer must be offered for him. Then he should be buried. And we will go over the rules pertaining to each of these steps in detail. Washing the dead. The majority of jurists are of the opinion that washing the body of a dead Muslim is a fard kifaya, or a collective obligation. If some people attend to it, it is done on behalf of all, as commanded by Allah's Messenger and practiced by the Muslim community. So when we say fard kifaya, it means that when a few people perform it, then it's done on behalf of everybody else. But if nobody does it, then everybody will be accountable for it. So if a person dies in a certain town and he is buried without being washed, then everybody who knew about him will be accountable and will be held responsible for that mistake. Now, who is to be washed and who is not? The body of a deceased Muslim, other than one killed in a battlefield by the infidels, should be washed. So every Muslim except for the martyr who gets killed in the battlefield should be washed. Now, washing several parts of a body. So sometimes in accidents or in battlefields, for example, some people lose parts of their bodies. So parts of the body might be severed, and so the whole body might not be found. So only a part of that body might be found. So what should one do? What should one do with those severed parts? There is a difference of opinion among Muslim jurists concerning washing parts severed from a body. According to Al-Shafi'i, Ahmad and Ibn Hazm, these parts must be washed and shrouded, and funeral prayer should be offered for the departed soul. Al-Shafi'i said, "We were informed that a bird dropped a human hand in Mecca after the battle of the Camel. The people identified it by a ring on one of its fingers.
الجمل كانت يعني في
Now about the battle of the camel. It took place in the outskirts of Iraq, or close to Iraq. So there was a bird that had that brought a hand and dropped it on the people there. So it was discovered that from the ring in one of the fingers of the hand, that the hand belonged to Abdurrahman ibn Utab ibn Usayd. So the hand was washed and the funeral prayer was offered on it. This was witnessed by many companions alive at the time, companions of the Prophet Ahmad said Abu Ayyub offered funeral prayer on a severed foot of a dead person, while Umar offered prayer on a dead man on a dead man's bones. Ibn Hazm said a funeral prayer may be offered on any organ found from a dead Muslim's body. It should be washed and shrouded except when it is part of a martyr's body. So if it is, if people may make certain that this part belongs to a martyr, then it should not be, then funeral prayer should not be offered on that person, on that part. And when actually, if it belongs to a martyr, it can be offered. Prayer can be offered on the martyr, but it's preferable not to offer it.
قال وينوي بالصلاة على ما وجد منه الصلاة على جميع جسده.
ابن حزم further remarks that offering prayer on any organ found from a Muslim's body is analogous to praying for the whole person of the deceased, namely for body and soul.
وهذا الجزء هذا الذي وجد منه فهو في نيته أنه يصلي على المتوفى عموما.
So when we offer the prayer on that severed part, we intend to offer the prayer on the whole body. Abu Hanifa and Malik say, however, that if more than half of a Muslim's body is found, then it should be washed and funeral prayer be offered on it. But otherwise, it should not be washed, nor should any funeral prayer be offered on it. So Abu Hanifa and Malik, they differ with Shafi and Ahmad. And say that only if more than half of the body of a Muslim person is found, that it should be washed and funeral prayer be offered on it. Otherwise, the part of the body should only be buried without any funeral prayer. But the opinion of Shafi and Ahmad seem to be the more likely one, or the more correct one, because this was the practice of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Those of them who found any severed part of a Muslim person. And here we have to note that this pertains to the to a part of a dead person, but if a limb of a living person is found, then it should not be washed or nor funeral prayer be offered on it. but should just be wrapped and buried without offering prayer on that part, because the owner of that part or the body of the person. The person is still alive, and he has not died. So this is if part of a living person is found, then it should not be washed or nor should the funeral prayer be offered on him. But what we have been covering here in the previous discussion pertains to parts of dead people, and also part of unknown people. If part of an unknown person is found, then it should be washed and covered and wrapped and then buried. And this this part has to be believed. It has to be most likely it has to belong to a Muslim person, not to a non-Muslim person. If a part is not if people are not certain it's not more likely to them that it belongs to a Muslim person, and it should not be washed or funeral prayer be offered on it. Next topic is a martyr does not need to be washed. The body of a martyr, that is a Muslim killed in a battlefield at the hands of disbelievers, may not be washed even though it is in a state of major ritual impurity. His body should not be enshrouded in the clothes. His body should be enshrouded in the clothes he wore when he died, if they are good enough for the purpose. Otherwise, some additional cloth may be used to enshroud his body according to the sunnah. So if the clothes that the martyr was wearing were torn or that they were not covering the whole body of the person, then more cloth may be added to cover the rest of the body. Now, the body of such a person should be buried in its blood-stained state. None of his blood should be washed off. And here the author says that this is for the martyr that was killed in a battle at the hands of disbelievers, and this is to distinguish between this and those who die and get the reward of martyrs, but they're not treated like martyrs. And there are many categories of those people, like the as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, like the one who is killed in by fire, and the one who drowns, and several other categories. They have the reward of martyrs. Of they are martyrs, but they are not treated as martyrs when it comes to washing them and burying them. Now, Ahmad reported the Prophet ﷺ said, "Do not wash those who die as martyrs, for their every wound or drop of blood will exude a fragrance like musk on the Day of Judgment. The Prophet ordered the martyrs of the Battle of Uhud to be buried in their blood-stained clothes. They were not washed, nor any funeral prayer offered for them. So the Prophet ordered them to be buried in the clothes that they were killed in. الشافعي said, burying the martyrs without washing or offering funeral prayer on them may be explained by the fact that they shall meet Allah with their wounds exuding fragrance like musk. The honor bestowed on them by Allah frees them from the need for funeral prayers by others. Moreover, it makes things easier for the surviving Muslims who may have received injuries in battle and fear the enemy's attack and may be concerned about the security of their families and their families' worries about them.
كما ذكر الإمام الشافعي رحمه الله أنهم أولا جروحهم ودماؤهم هذه
so burying the martyr in their blood-stained clothes without washing them or without removing any of the blood carries a lot of wisdom as Shafi'i said, and that one of them is that one wisdom is that they will meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their wounds emitting fragrance like musk, and that also the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed on them frees them from the need for funeral prayers by others on them. So they don't need prayers and, of others for them, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised them a great state and rank in paradise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enriched them to need the prayers of any other people on them. And also it is easier for the surviving people, because if they have to take every martyr and wash him and offer funeral prayer for him and bury him, then this is a burden for the a burden on the surviving warriors. So this might actually expose them to danger, the soldiers fighting in that battlefield, if they have to bring the martyrs, wash them and offer a funeral prayer for them and then burying them. So all that's needed is just to take these martyrs and bury them in whatever state they may be, except that they have to be covered sufficiently so that their private part will not show.
عدم الصلاة على الشهيد لماذا؟ لأن الصلاة على الأموات والشهداء أحياء كما قال الله تعالى إيه.
It is said that the wisdom behind not offering a funeral prayer on a martyr is that it is offered, meaning the funeral prayer is offered for a dead person, whereas a martyr is not dead but alive, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us. Another reason may be that since prayer is a kind of intercession, the martyrs do not need it. In fact, they will intercede for others. And as we have just mentioned, that even if the martyr was killed in a state of major ritual impurity, that he should not be washed, even if he died in that state. And the story and the evidence for that, the proof for that, is the story of Hanbala, who who heard the call for the fighting just after he had intercourse with his wife. So he left and joined the army without having washed. So he got killed, and the Prophet ﷺ did not order him to be washed, even though the Prophet ﷺ so the Prophet ﷺ saw that that man, Hanbala, he saw the angels washing him between the earth and the heaven. So the Prophet ﷺ, this is how the Prophet ﷺ learned about his ritual impurity, that he sent somebody to ask his wife why, what was he doing the night before he joined the army, and she told them that he had not washed of a major ritual impurity.
والقول بعدم تغسيل الشهيد حتى لو مات ذنبا هذا قول الجمهور العلماء قول الجمهور
and the opinion the opinion not to wash the martyr even if he was in major ritual impurity is the opinion of the majority of the jurists. Now the martyrs whose bodies must be washed and for whom funeral prayer must be performed, those who are not killed in a battle by disbelievers, though they may be regarded as martyrs in Islamic law, should be washed and funeral prayer should be said for them. The bodies of such martyrs during the Prophet's time were washed. Later on, Muslims during the days of Umar, Uthman and Ali continued this practice, washing the bodies of such martyrs. We give below details about these martyrs.
فهؤلاء قال يعني من كان منهم في زمن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يموت الناس بمثل هذه الحوادث في زمن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم.
So those people who were in the categories that were regarded as martyrs, as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told us, that those people were washed by at the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and also the practice was continued by the Muslims during the days of Umar, Uthman, and Ali also.
علي رضي الله عنهما فقتلهما الخوارج الذين خرجوا عليهما رضي الله عنهما وقتلوهما وهؤلاء في حكم الشهداء بل إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نص على أن عمر شهيد وعلى أن عثمان شهيد قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما كان على الجبل يعني على جبل أحد هو وأبو بكر وعمر.
So for example, when Umar was stabbed by the non-believer, he still was washed, and even though the Prophet ﷺ told us that Umar was going to be a martyr and also Uthman was going to be a martyr, from the story when the Prophet ﷺ was with Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman once on the Mount of Uhud, and the Mount started to shake, so the Prophet ﷺ told us to be still. He said, "Be still, O Mount, because on top of you are a prophet and a believing person." And two martyrs, meaning the believing person is the extra believing person is Abu Bakr, and the two martyrs were Umar and Uthman. So they were washed but not shrouded. So Umar and Uthman were washed but not shrouded, and they were buried, and funeral prayer was offered for them.
يدفن بدون أن يصلي عليه فيجوز هذا. يعني كما ذكرنا فإن عمر وعثمان رضي الله عنهما أحدهما صلى عليه المسلمون والآخر لم يصلوا عليه.
But there was a difference between the situation of Umar and Uthman, which is that one of them funeral prayer, for one of them funeral prayer was offered, but for another one, for the other one, the funeral prayer was not offered for him. And this is the opinion of the scholars, that funeral prayer can be offered and can be can be abandoned, meaning that it's not necessary to offer the funeral prayer on such people who are regarded as martyrs without being killed in the battlefield.
وأما شهيد الآخرة فقط فهو الأنواع التي سيأتي ذكرها التي فهؤلاء يكون أجر في الآخرة أجر الشهيد، ولكن ليسوا شهداء في الدنيا من جهة المعاملة الدنيوية، ليس لهم معاملة خاصة.
So the one who is killed in the battlefield is considered a martyr of this life and in the hereafter. But the rest of the categories are considered martyrs in the hereafter, but they are not martyrs in this life. So they are the martyrs of the hereafter, but not martyrs in, meaning that they are treated differently in this life, but in the hereafter they are treated as martyrs. Jabir ibn Utayk reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, there are seven kinds of martyrs besides those killed in the cause of Allah. One is a person who is killed in an epidemic. Second is a person who is drowned. Third is a person who has bed sores that cause fever and a bad cough, resulting in his death. Number four, the fourth is a person who dies of a stomach disease. The fifth is a person who dies in a fire. The sixth is a person who dies under falling debris in a disaster. And seventh is a woman who dies during childbirth. So to go over them again, the first one is a person who is killed in an epidemic, meaning like something that a disease that is widespread, like the plague. And the second one is a person who is drowned, the one who dies by drowning is a martyr. The third is a person who has bed sores and cause fever and a bad cough, resulting in his death. So this is another type of disease. And the person who dies of a stomach disease, there was a known disease that would hit the stomach. And the fifth is a person who dies in a fire, again is a martyr. And the sixth is a person who dies under falling debris in a disaster if his house falls on him. And the seventh is a woman who dies during childbirth, the woman who gets killed by her child, as the Prophet ﷺ, meaning that while she was giving birth to her child, she died. So these seven categories, anyone who dies in one of these, by one of these causes, will have rank of a martyr in the Day of Judgment in the hereafter, but not should not be treated like a martyr when it comes to burying them.
يعني له أجور أخرى غير فقط يعني مجرد أجر الشهادة، يعني له أجر القتال في سبيل الله وأجر يعني نصرة الدين وإعلاء كلمة.
The question is, will the martyrs in these categories have the same rank in the hereafter like the one who gets killed in the battlefield? And the answer is, of course not. They will have the rank of martyrs, but of course the martyr who was killed in the battlefield will have some extra reward just for him, for his fighting for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. and for the fears, for the fear that he has to endure and to experience, and the effort that he put forth in the battlefield. So there we can say that there is a minimum rank for the martyr, and then the ones who are killed in the battlefield will have some extra rewards that will elevate their ranks. Abu Huraira reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, "Who do you consider to be a martyr?" They said, meaning the companion said, "O Allah's Prophet, he who is killed fighting for the cause of Allah." The Prophet ﷺ said, "If this is so, then very few in my community will be martyrs." They asked, "Who else are they, O Allah's Messenger?" He said, "He who is killed fighting for Allah's cause is a martyr. He who dies in the cause of Allah is a martyr," meaning that anyone who dies while he is performing a worship for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the one who, for example, goes for pilgrimage and he dies on the way, then he is a martyr. Anyone who dies while he is in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in offering a prayer. So while offering any of the obligatory worships of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he dies, then he is a martyr. He who dies in an epidemic is a martyr, as we said above. He who dies in a plague, epidemic here is the plague as it was known at the time of the Prophet because of the pain and suffering that they experience. He who dies from a stomach disease is a martyr. Again, that's another disease. And the one who dies of drowning is also a martyr. So for the one who dies of a stomach disease, it doesn't mean the stomach literally, but anything in the guts, in the guts of the human being, any disease that hits and that affects the guts, the inside of a Muslim person. If he dies out of that disease, then he is a martyr. Sa'id ibn Zayd reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, "He who is killed while guarding his property is a martyr. He who is killed while defending himself is a martyr. And he who is killed defending his religion is a martyr. And he who dies protecting his family is also a martyr." So these are some additional categories for martyrs, martyrs of the hereafter, but not of this life. So they will have the reward of a martyr, but they are not treated like martyrs when it comes to burying them. So if, for example, if one dies while defending his property, his wealth, it doesn't mean that doesn't literally mean that he has to be defending. Like if a thief breaks into one's house and kills him while he is asleep to steal his money, for example, then that person is still considered a martyr, even though he was not defending. He was killed by the thief to steal his property. And again, he who is killed while defending himself, like if someone attacks another person, So if this person defends himself and he gets killed, then he's a martyr. And he who is killed defending his religion is a martyr, like if someone is attacked just because he is a Muslim, or that some people might be attacking his religion and he defends it and he gets killed, then he will be a martyr. A man went to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him, what do you think if a man came and attacked me with his weapon? So the Prophet ﷺ told him, then you fight back. So the man said, what if I get killed? The man said, what if I kill him? He said, he will be in hellfire. Then the man said, what if he kills me? Then the Prophet ﷺ said, then you will be a martyr. So if the attacking person did not give up, and he fought until he got killed, then he will be in the hellfire. But if the person who was attacked gets killed, then that person will be a martyr. The question is, the brother is asking whether it's better to fight back if somebody attacks, if a robber, for example, attacks a store, then is it better to fight him or to let him take whatever he wants and not expose oneself to danger. So the answer is that depends on the situation. If whether it's better to fight back or not, it depends on the situation. If it, you have a choice, it's your choice. If you see that the danger is great and you don't want to expose yourself to danger, and then you can give him your wealth or your money. But if you think that you want to fight back and to defend your property, then that's also your choice. And if you get killed, then you'll be a martyr. Also, we have to take into consideration the fact that the laws of the country where one lives have to be taken into consideration. And the brother commented that if one kills somebody else while attacking him, kills a robber attacking him in his store, then that robber will then the owner of the store will not be liable for anything. So legally, the owner of the store who defends his store and kills the robber will not be liable for anything. But let's suppose that you were in a situation where you might be liable, then you have the choice again if you want to avoid that liability, if you want to avoid going to jail because of killing that person, even if he was attacking you, then that can be acceptable also if you choose not to defend yourself.
يعني هون من الملاحظ يعني انه يعني كل انسان يقتل يعني كل مسلم يقتل يعني بطريقه او اخرى يعني هو شهيد يعني من الاحاديث المذكوره يعني من قتل دون ماله فهو شهيد ومن قتل يعني اي واحد يقتل واحد يعني مسلم فهو شهيد يعني
نعم يعني باذن الله يعني في الغالب يعني ان قتل لكن طبعا فيه
ممكن إنسان يقتل يعني وهو ظالم يعني هذا
لا مقصود يعني مظلوم يعني
هل أي مسلم يقتل فهو شهيد؟ فالجواب يعني قتل يعني مظلوما يعني أو في حالة من هذه الحالات.
From the previous hadith we can see that actually any Muslim who gets killed unjustly is a martyr, like because a Muslim would even be either be defending himself by against somebody attacking him or against somebody who was after his property or against somebody who wants to attack his family or so any Muslim who gets killed unjustly, not any Muslim who gets killed, like because a Muslim can be a thief, for example, and he gets killed while attacking somebody else. But any Muslim who gets killed unjustly by somebody else, then he would be a martyr.
لكن إذا كان المسلم مقتول يعني قتل مظلوما بسبب الدفاع عن دينه أو الدفاع عن ماله أو عرضه أو كذا فهو شهيد.
نعم. ملاحظة عن الشهيد الذي قتل بعيد الكفار يعني. نعم. هل يعني إذا فئتان مثلا مؤمنتان التقتا وقتل منهم يعني مقاتلون يعني فهل يعتبرون شهداء أم لا؟
بالنسبة يعني إذا اقتتلت يعني طائفتان من المسلمين
Question is about the definition of the martyr, as the author said that if it is a Muslim killed in the battlefield by the disbelievers. But what about if two Muslim groups meet and fight against each other, then those who get killed are they martyrs or not? The answer is that when two Muslim groups meet and fight each other, then definitely one of them will be the transgressor and one of them will be a defender. And those who get killed defending from the defending group will be martyrs, but not from the transgressor group. So the ones who are killed from the transgressors are not considered martyrs. Next topic is a disbeliever is not to be washed. The author says that it is not necessary for a Muslim to wash a disbeliever's body, and actually it is it's not allowable. The majority of the scholars say that it is not allowable to wash the body of the disbeliever. Some scholars consider it permissible. According to the Maliki and Hanafi scholars, a Muslim may not wash a disbeliever's body even if he is one of his near of kin. Similarly, a Muslim is not permitted to shroud him or bury him unless it is feared that the body would decompose because of weather conditions, or that it would attract predatory beasts, etc.
المسلم هذا هو القريب الوحيد يعني لهذا الكافر وإذا لم يقم هذا المسلم بدفن قريب الكافر.
So the scholar said that even if the Muslim is the only relative of this disbeliever, then still the Muslim is not allowed, is not permitted to wash him, wash the disbeliever, unless there are compelling reasons to wash him, like if the Muslim is afraid that the body might decompose and emit foul odor, and also if the Muslim fears that the dead body might attract some beasts, some dangerous beasts to attack him.
إن عمك الشيخ الضال لقد مات والمراد به أبو طالب يوم مات أبو طالب عم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم والد علي بن أبي طالب
This opinion is based on a tradition transmitted by Ahmad, Abu Dawood, Nasa'i and Al-Bayhaqi on the authority of Ali, who said, I said to Allah's Messenger, your uncle The old misguided man has passed away. The Prophet ﷺ said, go and bury your father and don't do anything else until you return to me. So this is about Abu Talib, the father of Ali ibn Abi Talib, who asked the Prophet ﷺ when his father died that your uncle, because Abu Talib was the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, who died as a disbeliever, because the Prophet ﷺ pleaded with him to, while he was dying, to declare and to accept Islam, but he refused. He insisted on remaining a disbeliever. So when he died, Ali, the son of Abu Talib and the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, went to the Prophet and he told him that your uncle has passed away. Your uncle, the misguided man, Ali said, has passed away. So the Prophet ﷺ told him, go and bury your father and don't do anything else until you return to me.
هذا في تغسيل الميت وكذلك في حمل الميت الذي يحمل الميت يستحب له أيضا أن يتوضأ أو يغتسل الذي يحمل الميت يستحب له أن يتوضأ.
So
قال فدعا لي قال ابن منذر ليس في غسل.
So Ali then said, I did as he had told me, as the Prophet ﷺ had told him, and went back to him. The Prophet ﷺ ordered me to take a bath, and then he prayed for me. Ibn al-Munzir says there is nothing specific reported from the Prophet ﷺ about the procedure of washing the dead body. So the Prophet ﷺ, so Ali went and buried his father and went back to the Prophet ﷺ, who commanded him to wash, to take a bath, and then he prayed for him. Washing a dead body, the entire body must be washed with water at least once, regardless of whether the deceased is a male and needed a ritual bath, or a female who was menstruating at the time of her death. It is recommended that the body be placed on an elevated surface, such as a table or a board. It then should be stripped of clothes, but his awra, or private part, should be covered. At the washing, only people whose presence is needed may stay. Now for the person who wants a ritual bath, like this is for a living person who needs a ritual bath, a person who was in a state of ritual impurity, or the woman who was menstruating, for example, who just came out of her menses, then the sufficient bath is the one that covers the whole body. There is a sufficient bath and there is a complete or perfect bath. So the one that is sufficient is just is simply to cover one's body, the whole body, then that is a sufficient bath. With the intention, of course, to be for this bath to be a ritual bath, to be a cleansing of the ritual impurity, or for the woman of her menses. So this also applies to the deceased person, to simply cover the person once, the body once with water, to cover the whole body with water will be sufficient. However, there's a preferable way. This is by stripping one from his clothes and then to put him on an elevated place like a table and to cover, to just cover his private part. Unless the dead person is a young person, a boy or a girl, who has not reached the age of puberty, then it's not necessary to cover their private part. If it is a man, then he should be washed by men, and if it is a woman, then she should be washed by women. So the same thing applies, that the private parts should be covered in both cases. So this is the opinion of the majority of the jurists, that to strip one of his clothes except for between the belly button and the knee. However, Shafi'i said that it's preferable not to strip one of all his clothes, but it's better to cover him with something that is with some light garment, a light piece of cloth that would allow water to pass through to the body. And Imam Shafi'i said that the Prophet ﷺ was washed in his shirt, in his clothes. So because the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they debated whether they should wash him or not, and then they settled on the opinion that to wash him in his clothes without taking his clothes off. So Imam Shafi'i used this incident to for his opinion, and he derived his opinion from this incident. But the other scholars said that this was only particular to the Prophet ﷺ, because the companions of the Prophet ﷺ were washed without clothes, except of course for the private parts, as we said, that for the awrah, between the belly button and the knee. But the companions again were washed with no clothes on. This is another important thing, which is that the ones who only the ones who are needed for washing the body should be present, and nobody else. So if two people are needed to wash the body, then then only two people should be present, not three. And again, only the people needed for washing that dead body should stay, and everybody else should leave. So anyone who just wants to witness or to watch the process is not welcome in the washing room. The washer, male or female, must be a trustworthy and pious person who will not broadcast what he or she might see except what is good. Because a trustworthy will only talk good of, about what he saw, and he will not spread anything bad that he might see, he or she might see while washing the dead person.
Like,
the changes in the color of the body, for example, that might indicate something about the state of that person when he died, then it should not be that the trustworthy person will not broadcast these things. Any indications that the person might have been that the dead person might have been a pious or a wicked person, for example, then the, a trustworthy person watching him will not tell about that thing, will not say that thing to others, except, for example, if it is a sign of piety for the that the dead person might, there might be a sign of piety for him, then that is recommended. There's no harm in talking about that thing, but not about not about negative things. So the, for example, the color of the skin of the dead person, sometimes if it turns dark, like black or gray, it might indicate that the person was not an acceptable one by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it does not necessarily mean that. It might be a change due to the cause of death, for example, if one dies in an accident, or the cause of death will have an effect on the way that the body turns, the color of the body turns. Now, intention should be made on by the person who washes the dead body. As we know, for example, for the living person, when he takes a bath, a ritual bath, then he has to make an intention. But for the dead person, the one washing him should make the intention for him. Then the washer should begin by lightly pressing the stomach of the deceased so as to expel, if possible, any remnants from it, and then wash the body of all impurities. Now about the room prepared for washing the deceased. There should be a room specially made for that purpose, and this has to be equipped with some drains, for example, and the table for placing the dead person on it, with a cover ready made or prepared cover on that table to cover the private part of the deceased. So again, the washer should begin by lightly pressing the stomach of the deceased so as to expel, if possible, any remnants from it, and then wash the body of all impurities. The washer should use a washcloth or wrap his or her hand with it, because touching the private parts of the dead is haram or forbidden. So the first step is to try to bring out any thing from inside the body of the deceased, any impurities, because if If this is not done, then these things will these excretions or wastes will start coming out of the body after he is after he is shrouded. So it is better to try to get as much as possible of those wastes out of the body while washing it. So and with each with every time the washer presses on the stomach of the deceased, some waste might come out of the body, and so the washer should clean it with again, as we said, with his or her hand covered or wrapped in some washcloth. Now about pressing the stomach of the deceased, this excludes the case or the if the dead person was a pregnant woman, then it should not. If one presses on her stomach, then this will bring the fetus out. But of course, if this is if the fetus was not alive, if he was alive, then he should be taken out surgically. So if the fetus was not alive, then the pregnant woman should not be. The washer should not press on the stomach of the pregnant woman so as not to bring the fetus out. Now for some people things will not stop coming out of their body. Every time one presses on their stomach, something will come out. So if that's the case, then the then the exit of the body should be plugged, should be shut with like a piece of cotton or a piece of cloth to squeeze it in there, and to in order to prevent any more excretions from coming out. After that, the washer should perform should start by washing or by performing something similar to a wudu, to an ablution. The Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, begin washing the dead by washing organs on the right and those parts that are washed in ablution. So the Prophet ﷺ, when his daughter Zainab, when one of his daughters died, he told the woman washing her to start by washing the right side and by washing the organs of wudu, of ablution. This is in order to crystallize the mark of the believer's parts of the body always washed during wudu, that will shine forth brightly on the Day of Judgment. Because as the Prophet ﷺ told us, that the parts washed in wudu will be shining on the Day of Judgment, and everybody will be known by his shining parts. He will be known that he used to perform wudu. Then beginning from its right side, the body should be washed with soap and water 3 times. So it is preferable to mix some fragrance with the water to wash the deceased with, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded the woman washing his daughter to mix some sidr, some sort of a plant that makes a foam like soap and also emits a good fragrance.
فالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال اغسلنا بماء وسدر وجعلنا في الأخيرة كافورا أو شيئا من كافور.
And then he said that in the last wash, in the last in the final wash, make some kafur or some also another plant that emits very good fragrance. So the sidr is the one that is good for cleansing. It's a plant that makes foam, and the kafur is a plant that has a good fragrance to it. So again, a kafur is the best thing to use, but if it's not available, then anything that does the job. If soap is not available, then washing with ordinary water will suffice. If the washer feels that 3 washes are not enough to cleanse the body properly, then he may wash it 5 or 7 times. According to a Sahih Hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, wash the dead body an odd number of times. That is 3, 5, or 7 or more if you feel it is necessary. So if the washer feels that more washes are needed to cleanse the deceased of his impurities, then he should wash him more, but make it an odd number of washes, 5, 7, 9, or as many washes as needed. And this is derived from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, wash the dead body an odd number of times. Again, this is for when he was talking about his daughter. Wash the dead body an odd number of times. That is 3, 5, or 7 or more if you feel it is necessary. The number of times should not exceed 7 unless it is absolutely necessary, because 7 times should be sufficient to cleanse the dirtiest or the most impurities. So most of the jurists said that it is not permissible to go over 7 times, but other scholars said that if it is absolutely necessary, then one can exceed 7, again keeping it an odd number of times. Ibn al-Mundhir said the Prophet instructed the female washers to wash the dead body more than 7 times in case they felt it was necessary to do so, but it must be an odd number of times. If the deceased is a female, then her hair should be loosened, washed, redone, and placed behind her back. So if the deceased happened to be a woman and her hair was braided for example, then it's recommended to loosen the hair, wash it, and then redo it, meaning braid it back and put it behind the back of the woman. According to a hadith narrated by Atiyah, the hair of the Prophet's daughter was done in three plaits. I asked, did they loosen her hair and then redo them in three braids? She said yes.
يعني سئلت أم عطية عن هل إيه نقضتم الشعر أولا ثم بعد ذلك ضفرتموه؟ قالت نعم. قال وعند مسلم فضفرنا
مسلم reports this is in these مسلم reports this in these words. We braided, meaning Umm Atiyah said, we braided her hair in three braids on both sides and in front of her. In his Sahih, Ibn Hibban says they did so in compliance with the order of the Prophet ﷺ, do her hair in three plaits. After having washed the body, it should be dried with a clean cloth, lest the shroud should get wet. So the body of the deceased should be dried so that the shroud will not get wet. Then some perfume should be applied to it. The Prophet said, when you apply perfume to the dead, apply it an odd number of times after washing it. This is reported by Al-Bayhaqi, Al-Hakim, and Ibn Hibban. Now for the shrouds that will be that the deceased will be wrapped in, it's good to use some incense to give them a good smell. But for the body of the deceased, it's better to rub some oily perfumes on it. Also, we should keep in mind that the areas that should be perfumed are the same areas that the person perfumes or applies perfume to when he was alive, and also especially avoid the areas that one would be harmed if he puts perfume in. For example, if one for the living person, he does not put perfume in his eyes because this will hurt him. So this should be avoided when preparing a dead person. So avoid any place that would be sensitive for the living person to put perfume in, and don't put perfume there. Abu Wa'il said Ali had some musk, and he requested that it be applied to his body upon his death. This was of what was left from the perfume used on the body of the Prophet ﷺ upon his death.
المسك وقال هذا فضل حموط النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. هذا المسك كان مما تبقى من تطيب الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم علي رضي الله عنه ممن غسل.
So Ali had Ali was one of the of those who washed the body of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he had some leftover of the musk that was applied to the body of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So he saved it and he recommended that it be applied to his body upon his death. The majority of scholars are of the opinion that clipping a deceased fingernails, trimming his mustache, shaving his hair under his arms or from his private parts is makruh or disliked. ابن حزم however considers it permissible.
وبعض الأئمة يعني جوزوا هذا، والذين يعني جوزوا هذا قالوا إذا أخذ منه شيء يدفن معه.
So some scholars said that it is permissible to trim the clip the nails and to trim the mustache or, and also to shave the hair of the, under the arms and near the private parts. But those who say that it's permissible to do so say that those the hair that has been shaved or cut should be buried with the deceased person.
شعر الإبر طويلا أو العانة أو الأظافر طويلة أو كذا، فيكون من كمال يعني نظافة الحي أخذ هذه الأشياء التي جلتها من خصال.
So just because for the living person the wash is more perfect if when he bathes and trims his hair for example and clips his fingernails and shaves the hair under the armpit or the pubic hair, then those scholars said that since this is the better practice for the living person, it should also be practiced with the deceased. The scholars are agreed that the body of the deceased be rewashed if the stomach excrete something that is like urine or stool after it had been washed and prior to being shrouded. They differ, however, whether in such a case the entire body should be rewashed. Some hold that the body must be washed again in such a case. Others are of the opinion that there is no need to wash the whole body again, while still others hold that at least wudu or ablution must be repeated in such a case. Some others hold that in such a case, the entire washing must be repeated. The opinions of most scholars concerning washing of the dead are based on the hadith transmitted by the group on the authority of Umm Atiyah, who said so this is in the story, this came in the story of the washing of the daughter of the Prophet Zainab, the daughter of the Prophet so the scholars derived from that hadith everything that pertains to washing the body of the deceased person. So Mu'tiyah said the Prophet ﷺ came to our house when his daughter died and said, wash her three times, five times or more than that if you consider it necessary, with water and sidr or lotus tree leaves, lotus tree leaves. So sidr is the lotus tree leaves. And after the last wash, apply some kafur. Or camphor to the body and inform me after you have done so. So when we finished washing, we informed him, he gave us a cloth that he wore around his waist and told us to wrap her in it as a first sheet of shroud. So the Prophet ﷺ gave them a piece of cloth that he was using to cover his waist, or that he used to wear around his waist, and he gave them that garment, and he told them to wrap her. So to wrap her with that garment as the first piece of as the first sheet of shahada. The reason for using kafur or camphor, as mentioned by some scholars, is its pleasant smell, since burial is a time when angels are present. So because the angels, just humans, they are offended by offensive smells, and they are pleased with pleasant smells. Besides, it is cool and has a soothing effect, especially when the body stiffens, and helps keep various insects away from the body, thus preventing its early decomposition. Now, in case camphor is not available, any other substance that has these or some of these properties may be used instead. We stop here, inshallah, for at this point, and inshallah continue next time with the topic of cleaning the body by tayammum when water is unavailable. Question is, does the martyr feel the shakes of death? And the answer is, of course, God only knows, but we think that He does. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to ease all that suffering for him, for the martyr.
تنزل قطرة الماء من فم القربة يعني لو تبني القربة وينزل منها أي قطرة ماء تنزل إيه لطفه ولا وأما الكافر والعياذ بالله فإنه ينزع روحه كما ينزع الصفوت
من Now about the way the martyr dies or the Muslim dies, actually the believer dies, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said that the soul of the believer, the believing person, comes out of him just like a drop of water comes out of a container of water. If for example, you want to pour some water out of a container, then imagine how easy a drop of water comes out of that container. But the soul of a disbeliever comes out of him with difficulty. It's like pulling a rod with spikes coming out of it from wet wool. So imagine how difficult that would be, and how painful that would be for the dying person. About washing the deceased, we said that males should wash the males and females should wash the females. So the brother is asking whether a male can wash a female if he's a mahram for her. So we will, inshallah, cover these things later on. And there are stories when some companions, they wash their wives. So when it comes to the wife, the man can wash his wife. But about sisters and mothers and the rest of the women who are not permitted for a man to marry, this is called a mahram. So can the man wash his daughter or sister, for example? So if a woman dies and there are no women to wash her, can her father wash her, or should he should the imam, which is dry wash, be performed? So there's a difference among scholars about that. Some said that her father can wash her, just like he would wash a man. And some said that if there are no women to wash her, then she should be washed by tayammum, like a dry wash, just like one would perform a dry ablution, and that would be sufficient. Inshallah, we will cover this in detail in later meetings, inshallah. Question is about why should a person who turns away from Islam, why should he be killed if the purpose of punishment is to reprimand and to force one to change his habits and to improve. So if we kill a person, then there is no benefit of that, so why should he be killed? And the answer is that there are other purposes and other benefits from applying a punishment when somebody commits a crime. And for a person who retreats or turns away from Islam after becoming a Muslim, the way he should be treated is that he should be given a warning and 3 days to change, to change back to embrace Islam. Otherwise, he should be killed, because, as we said, that there are other benefits from applying a punishment.